Continuing on with our character study, we'll take a look at the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 1, reading from verse 11 through verse 16. And this will help us maybe in the weeks to come when we look at hyper-dispensationalism. Sometimes in the month of May, as we had looked at hyper-Calvinism, we're going to take a look at that. But notice with me in verse 11, he says here, this is Paul writing to Timothy. And he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Heavenly Father, we do ask again tonight that thy will to be done in the service. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us from thy word, and Lord, help us to glean from the Apostle Paul's life, his ministry, his conversion. Lord, just help us to look at the richness that's centered around this man that put his faith in you many, many years ago, and the letters that we have to glean from in the New Testament. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Many of us have favorites in the Old and New Testament. And Old Testament, I glean a lot of truth from Abraham, and in the New Testament, it would be the Apostle Paul. And we find that we know who the apostles are. Someone asked, well, who are the epistles? And another person said, well, they're the wives of the apostles. Well, the Apostle Paul had 14 epistles. And you'll notice with me, again, as we come back here to this text, we find here in this passage a portrait of the Apostle Paul. There's several statements that are made here about him, about his life, about his conversion, about his call into the ministry, and about the gospel that he preached. Several things that are given to us here. Now, the Apostle Paul, before he became Paul, his name was Saul of Tarsus, and he studied under a doctor of the law, according to Acts chapter 5 and verse 34 and Acts 22 and verse 3. So a very learned man of the law in Judaism. And he was an apostle, we see here. And he's not one of the 12, but we find that he gives us many letters, a big part of the New Testament. He was a missionary. He was a church planner. He was a servant. He was a preacher. He was a teacher. He was a disciple. We find in a number of years he was a prisoner and later became a martyr. He was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, as we would find in the book of Philippians. He was also a Pharisee. He was a small man. He was a tent maker. He was a Jew, but he had Roman citizenship. You could write down Acts 22, verse 28. Again, he was born in Tarsus. He inherited a Roman citizenship, born probably in a Roman colony that gave him that. He was known as the Saul of Tarsus. That was his Jewish name. And he took upon the name Paul, a Roman name, after his conversion. Now let's read through these verses again before that we turn away. And again, I'm going to try to limit the passages. I've got several, but we'll limit it. And there's just so much that's said about the Apostle Paul. And these verses here, the reason I read them to begin, they kind of sum up his life and his ministry. He says in verse 11, he said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He not only believed it, but he also preached it. And he said in verse 12, he said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So he's not only saved by the grace of God, but he's put into the ministry to preach the grace of God. Now then he gives a little bit of his background. He said in verse 13, he said, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious. An injurious is someone who hurts others. And he said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. Paul obviously was in unbelief when he did these things, in ignorance of the Messiah, the Christ that was before them. But we find here that he says that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious. We find in many places he spoke of persecuting the church. In Galatians 1, 13, and also Philippians 2 and verse 6, several times in the book of Acts, as in chapter 22 and verse 4, he speaks of this. You've heard me tell the story of a prisoner in Atmore about 5 years ago. I was preaching one night. We had two preaching sessions going on in two different prisons. I was preaching one night, had another minister with me, maybe two, I can't remember. But as I was preaching that night, there's a man that sit on the back row in the chapel in the prison. And my whole sermon was from the book of Romans, one of Paul's epistles. And this man sat there basically with his head down the whole time that the service was going on. And he would look up and then he'd put his head back down, look very sad. And so I got through preaching. I gave the invitation. We had some men that came to be saved to the altar. And I never even spoke with them. I just turned the service over to the next preacher, asked him to take care of the invitation and then preach a message also. And I went back and sat down beside this man while the other pastor got up and started preaching, the missionary. And I sat down and talked to him. And I said, you know the Lord. And I said, you seem bothered. And he said, there's no hope for me. And I said, why? He said, shot and killed a man. I'm serving a life sentence. And I was trying to lighten up the conversation. I said, I guess you done it in self-defense. He said, no, I just purposely put a gun to his head and pulled the trigger and killed the man. He said, there's no hope for me. So I'm scrambling in my mind for words to say unto him, because we know that he can be saved. And the Apostle Paul came to my mind. I said, the book I just preached from. I said, it's the book of Romans. I said, the Apostle Paul wrote that book. And I said, the Apostle Paul was a murderer as well. And so we went and started looking some scriptures. And this man got on his knees there in the pew and asked God to save him. But the beautiful thing about it is not only did he get saved, 6 months later, we go in the prison every 6 months for 3 days. 6 months later, he come across the yard when he seen me, came over and hugged me, totally different countenance. And then the next 6 months, this went on for nearly 4 or 5 years. Each time I saw him, I mean, he's witnessing, loving the Lord, got a different disposition about him. And so I believe the Lord truly saved him. He says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In other words, we find here that that Paul considered himself as a great sinner. And he says in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So this is Paul's testimony as begins the 1 Timothy, speaking of how God saved him and then also called him into the ministry. I want you to notice with me as we turn to the book of Acts in chapter 7, in the book of Acts in chapter 7, and notice with me as we come here to the story of Stephen's death. Stephen's death. Now, I've got three areas I want to look at this evening briefly. I want to talk about his conversion. He experienced a very radical life change conversion. And notice with me as we come to Acts chapter 7. Now, I'm just going to cut into the context of most of these passages. If you have a desire to go back and you read them later. But you notice with me in Acts chapter 7, and notice with me as we come down to verse 56. In verse 56, this is Stephen. He's been speaking the word of God, and it says in verse 56, it said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. I believe this is the first time we find him in the scripture. And you notice here we find him leading the charge in Stephen's death. And it says in verse 59, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Notice with me as we come into chapter 8. It says in chapter 8, reading the first four verses, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church." Now, Saul was a part of this persecution. And it says, and there's a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc, that is, he made waste. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing, that is, dragging out men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so we see here in our introduction to Saul of Tarsus that he is responsible for Stephen's death, but he's also responsible for many others' deaths as well and people being put in prison. Now notice as we begin in chapter 9, reading from verse 1. Chapter 9, reading from verse 1. It says here in verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." So we've three chapters here, chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9, we find Saul attacking the church of Jesus Christ. And so it says in verse 2, and desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of that way, that is the way of Christ, believing on Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. This is God's glory. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? When someone persecutes the saints of God, they're persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ, his body. Verse 5, he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. There are scholars that try to downplay the word of God and his conversion, and they say Paul probably had a sunstroke. Well, I agree with them. The Son of Righteousness in Malachi 4 and verse 2, he definitely had a sunstroke, but not an S-U-N stroke. But notice in verse 5, Paul is pictured as a rebellious beast that fights against the prod of its master, bringing itself harm. He says in verse 5, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The prick or the goad was an instrument used for guiding an oxen, a rod about 8 feet long that came to a sharp tip. And so what we find here, he's pictured as a unwilling animal or a rebellious beast that would kick against that driving goad. Or he would, in other words, as the master would take the goad and try to, you know, get the animal to move forward, the animal would kick against it. And he's saying that the Saul of Tarsus was doing exactly this. And what was happening is that his conscience was stabbing him, as that farmer would be stabbing the oxen and trying to get him to move forward. And I'll tell you something, too. I'll promise you this, that when his conscience was pricking him and stabbing him and dealing with him, that he had never forgotten probably the face and the words of Stephen as he died, asking forgiveness for those. He probably never forgot the expression upon Stephen's face. So we see clearly in this passage his conversion, a changed life. And we find that the Apostle Paul, that he gave his testimony all through the book of Acts, every opportunity that he had, he would give his testimony, and he served the devil hard, and when he was converted, he served God hard as well unto his death. He became a pattern to others, as we just seen in 1 Timothy chapter 1. One author said this, said, nature forms us, sin deforms us, school informs us, and Christ transforms us. And that's exactly what happened with Saul of Tarsus. He was not only converted, but he was invaded by the Lord. Now let's consider, secondly, his calling. Notice with me, here in this passage, the Lord sends in verse 10 through 14, Ananias to go and find Saul. And we find that when he found him, the Lord said in verse 11, the last three words, said, behold, he prayeth. And he comes to him, and notice with me in verse 15, it says in verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Now this is what Ananias was to come and deliver unto Saul of Tarsus. He said, for the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. Think about his calling, not only saved, but he's a chosen vessel. God put him into the ministry to stand before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And as you read through the book of Acts and read his letters, this is exactly what he did. He stood before King Agrippa. He stood before Nero. He stood before governors. He stood before the children of Israel, the Gentiles. Every city he went into, he went in the synagogue first, and then he would minister to the Gentiles. And you'll notice it says in verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel in me to bear my name before the Gentiles, and the king and kings, and the children of Israel. And for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And of course, Ananias went to him, verse 17, he received his sight. And the Bible said in verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And we find that he was strengthened in verse 22, and notice down with me, well, I'll not read any more in this particular chapter, but as you read through this chapter, we find him disputing with the Jews and declaring and proving that Jesus was the Christ and the Messiah. Now, as we come through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, we see definitely he was a chosen vessel. He trained Timothy and Titus, and probably many others. God had called him. God told him where he would go and told him how that he would suffer. And when we read his writings, Paul reminds me of a missionary that I seen come in here one time. And when we read his writings, we really don't read anything about the scenery, but we read about the Lord and about the gospel being preached and about souls and things of that nature. That's what we read about from Romans through the book of Hebrews, 14 letters. And we had a missionary one time, I believe it was to Mexico, came in here. And this has been many years ago. And, you know, missionaries show their slides and things like that, or videos. And they'll show you all the cities and the places and all those kind of things. This missionary came in, and he had one thing on his slide presentation that lasted about an hour. I just gave him the service, and we had the screen drop down, and he's standing there, and all it was people's faces. People that he's witnessed to, led to the Lord, or trying to lead to the Lord, or wanting Americans to pray for them. There was not one picture really of a building or the city or the mountains or the coast or anything. It was just totally a whole display of just faces of people that he was trying to minister to. I kind of appreciated that. Well, notice with me in chapter 13 and verse 2, we find here again, it says, and as they ministered, now this is the church at Antioch, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Notice again in chapter 22, in chapter 22 in verse 21, this whole chapter, he's given a defense of himself and a testimony. But in chapter 22 and verse 21, and he said unto me, depart. Now he's giving his testimony here of what the Lord told him. And he said unto me, that is the Lord said, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Notice with me in chapter 26. In chapter 26, verse 15 and 16, we have these words. And he says here in verse 15 and 16, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast heard and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And then he speaks about the message that he would preach there. Well, notice with me now as we come to Galatians chapter 1. We're talking about his calling in Galatians chapter 1. You're taking notes tonight. Write down Romans chapter 1 and in verse 1. He says there he's a servant and he's an apostle and he's separated unto the gospel of God. Chapter 11, 13 of Romans, he was a minister and a teacher and apostle also of the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is dealing in this chapter in verses 6 through about 10. He's speaking about those who would preach another gospel. And then he says in verse 11, notice this. He says, but I certify you, that's like guarantee you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, his zeal was also for the Lord after he is converted. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, I think around verse 10. He said he labored more abundantly than anyone else. So he wasn't bragging. He was just showing what he was doing. Verse 15, and when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, probably near Mount Sinai, and returned again into Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Notice he's just giving his testimony, giving you a little background of how that he was saved, why that he was saved. God called him, and then God had called him to preach, and how he was alone for a period of time, and then went to see the apostles. In other words, how that God had dealt with him. You notice again in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, one of the reasons that Paul is my favorite character in the New Testament, we're talking obviously outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about men, is that when we look at his life and his seriousness, from the beginning of conversion till the day he died, that there was no compromise. There's steadiness and seriousness in Paul's life. Paul did not let pressures and fears and threats and oppositions change his course at all. Agabus, a prophet, had told him, if you go here, he said, this is what's going to happen to you. The Apostle Paul went there, and that was what happened to him. But he was set on a course. He did not let anything, loyalty to family, friends, position, wealth, lands, or anything, he let nothing stop him in his service for the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, as well as the Old Testament Abraham, is a great inspiration to me. Well, notice in Ephesians 3, from verses 1 through about verse 9, he clearly lays out his ministry. He said in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God was given to me to you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known in the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Now notice this. "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less and the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Clearly lays out his ministry, who he's going to. Of course, he went to the Jews. He went to the Gentiles. He really, as he would go into a city and preach to the Jews, some would believe, many would reject. Then he would go to the Gentiles in the same city, and they would usually establish a church, as here in Ephesus. Also in Colossians, in the book of Colossians, we see this in chapter 1. A very similar statement. Very similar statement. He says in verse 23, speaking to the church at Colossae, he said, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which is preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." He goes on to talk about his sufferings for Christ in verse 24 and filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. And then he says in verse 25, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." In other words, again, we see him focused upon his ministry. So no doubt we see his conversion clearly and plainly. We see his calling as well. Now the third thing I want to point out, and I'm going this time to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The third thing is his courage. His courage. Notice what I mean in 2 Timothy reading in chapter 2. Paul was a courageous man. Who found great strength and boldness in the Lord. He's very courageous. He had been hated and beat on. He was rejected. He was lied on, misrepresented. And still yet he was a very courageous man. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Notice with me in verse, and I'm just cutting into the text and not really taking the whole context, but notice with me as I come to verse 11. I'm going to read verse 11, 12, and verse 13. You'll see here that his heart was fixed. His heart and mind was fixed, and he was unashamed of the truth that had been given to him. He said in verse 11, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." His heart and mind was fixed. Everything was settled. He was unashamed. Notice a few other passages. Galatians 4 this time. Galatians 4. Now, Paul was neither physically impressive. He wasn't the most handsome preacher. He had been beat on many times. As a matter of fact, he could walk in most churches and probably would not be allowed to preach. And he also was not only not physically impressive, but even his words. And I'm not asking you to turn to these passages, but I'll give them to you. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, he speaks of the fact that he came to preach and not with words of wisdom. That is the wisdom of man, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, he said that he came not unto them with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto them the testimony of God. He wanted them to trust in the Lord. He didn't. Now he spoke the best of his ability, but he didn't try to impress them. He wasn't physically impressive or in words. He was not given speeches and quoting Shakespeare in the colleges and theaters and things of that nature. And so, and I'll tell you something else he wasn't doing. The indication are he was a small man and then had physical infirmities, as we read here in Galatians 4 and other places. You would not have found Paul on the power team busting blocks with his head. You would not have found him doing that. But notice with me now in Galatians 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. Notice this. Writing to the churches of Galatia, about four or five churches this letter was written to. He says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first." So he had infirmities in the flesh when he first went to Galatia, and they received him. He said in verse 14, "In my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not." In other words, his physical appearances, whatever the thorn in the flesh was. He said, "Nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Verse 15, "Where is then that the blessedness you speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And I'll not read any farther, but he's speaking of others that affected them, other ministers that affected them. And he says, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And so these are the things that the Apostle Paul had to deal with, not only outside the church, but even among some of the churches. 2 Corinthians 10, while you're there close. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're talking about his courage in the world and those who opposed him, and also even in the churches. In 2 Corinthians 10, reading one verse, it says here in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10, "For his letters, say they," this is what they're saying, "for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible," that is, despicable. And so the Apostle Paul, I mean, he just as far as his bodily presence, it was weak. And notice with me as we here in, let's back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians just a moment. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, his sufferings. This is one of the things that made him weak. And notice with me in 1 Corinthians 4. We find here, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. We're talking about his courage. His courage and preaching the word, standing for the truth, his courage and sufferings. It says in verse 9, "For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death." In other words, always in danger of dying. And he said, "For we were made a spectacle." We get our word theater from the root word of that. "We were made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise. We are weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we are despised. Even at this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted. We suffer it, being defamed, that is to speak harshly against. We entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though you have..." Let me just stop reading there for time's sake. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In all of his sufferings, in all of his opposition, we find that he never skipped a beat. He never quit. He never compromised. He never caved in. Notice I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. Paul speaking of himself and others that minister the word. He said, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed and not in despair. Persecuted and not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." These are the things that the apostles went through that you and I might have the word of God today. Notice in 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. In verse 23. Well, let's begin reading in verse 20. Well, yes, verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ?" This is Paul's resume here. He's comparing himself with the false teachers. And he said, "I speak as a fool." He said, "I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I had been in the deep." And then he talks about the perils of water and of countrymen and of heathen and the wilderness and the sea and false brethren in verse 26. He said in verse 27, "In weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. And as we get into chapter 12, we see exactly that. He said in verse 5 of chapter 12, "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself not glory, but in my infirmities." He speaks of his thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan to buffet him in verse 7. And he speaks of praying to the Lord. And then in verse 10, he says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He is a very weak man and still yet strong man, weak physically and very strong spiritually. He was a very courageous man. Even as we look on in chapter 12 in verse 15, notice with me in verse 15, he said, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." The more he loved, the more he preached, the more he gave the word, the less that he was loved. And he rebukes them in verse 16 through verse 21. And then in chapter 13, they're seeking a proof of Christ speaking in him. Notice this, verse 13. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. The Apostle Paul was accused of things even of Christian people. I was in a business yesterday and bumped into a man, hadn't seen him about a year. And we began talking to one another, and I asked him, I said, how's church going? And he said, we're looking for a minister, looking for a young minister. I said, well, tell me about it. We talked a little bit, and I said, don't you? He said, we need a young minister for the young people. And so when he got through, I said, I think you need some gray hair for the young people. I said, you need a minister that with some maturity that will preach and teach the word of God to them. We had a good discussion about that. And he said, well, that'll be up to the elders and what we do, you know, with that. Well, the Apostle Paul, the seriousness and sincerity of this man was absolutely amazing. And the things, the courage he had with the things that he went through, without skipping a beat, he stayed steady from opposition from the outside and the inside as well. Well, let's take, I'm going just a little longer tonight. I told you that to cover the Apostle Paul is not easy. Let's take just a few of the verses and we'll close. I want you to notice with me in Philippians chapter 3. And I'll tell you what, I'm just going to tell you what's in Philippians, and we'll read in Philippians 3, and I'll read actually in Philippians 1. But in Philippians chapter 3, he gives his testimony. If you begin along about verse 3, he gives his testimony of having no confidence in the flesh, trusting in the Lord. And he speaks of the tribe that he was from, his Hebrew, of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, persecuting the church in verse 6. But when you come down to verse 8, 9, 10, 11, his desire was that he might know the Lord. That was his one desire in life, that he might be so close to the Lord, and that he would know him and the power of his resurrection in verse 10 and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. That was his desire. But notice in Philippians 1, and I'm reading from verse 20. Well, notice with me verse 21. If you take the surrounding verses, verse 20 through 26, but verse 21, this will really sum up Paul's life. He said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In this chapter, he said, I have a desire to go be of the Lord. But he said, also have a desire to stay here and minister to the people that he was ministering to. And so he's caught between the two things there. This would sum up his entire life. Well, notice with me in 2 Timothy, and this is where we'll close. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is his last epistle, probably, that he wrote. 2 Timothy chapter 4. One writer said this in reference to the truth. And he said, do you suffer for the truth, or does the truth suffer because of you? The Apostle Paul truly suffered for the truth. Notice with me, as we come, I'm reading verse 6, 7, and 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I wonder how many can really say that, even now, especially as they come to the end of their life. He said in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And then verse 16. Notice with me, we'll close here in this passage. You know something? I was thinking about this. All that opposed the Apostle Paul, those that were those lost Jews that opposed him, and then the pagan Romans that opposed him, and then the opposition he had in some of the churches, that's Corinth, and some of the churches at Galatia, all of the opposition that he had. Do you realize that if we will not follow his teachings today, I want you to think about this, if we will not follow his doctrine today, that is in his word, that is in the scripture, if we were living in the days of the first century when Paul was preaching, we would be just like those that opposed him back then. If we'll not follow it today. See, there's many that wouldn't follow his teachings. And there was oppositions. There were even believers that were doubting his apostleship. You can read 1 Corinthians 9 and many other places and see that. But here's the thing. If we will not follow his teachings today, then we would have been in that same camp in the first century with those who opposed him and challenged him every time that he got up to preach. Well, notice as we read from here, here is his last words. And, of course, he was beheaded in Rome by Nero. But notice with me as we come to verse 16 through 18. He says here in these verses, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, probably while I was in court before the magistrates. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As we read through Acts 20, we find that as he meets with the elders at Miletus from Ephesus, that he speaks of how that he ministered and what that he did, preaching all of the counsel of God. The Apostle Paul, again, never skipped a beat throughout his ministry, throughout his life after he was converted. And he's a great example for you and I this evening. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank thee for this time together, for thy love, thy mercy, and thy kindness and grace. And Lord, help us to believe the truths given to us in the Word of God. And Lord, help us to allow some of these men and women in Scripture that you've given us much information about them, that they'll be examples to us in our Christian life. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.